Verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Let us pray. Father, again I thank you today for your goodness and your kindness to us and all that you've done for us. Thank you, Father, for the willingness of our people to call out names and prayer requests. And Father, these come from their hearts. And Lord, we're trusting you to do what needs to be done. Lord, we can't do it. We can't do those miracles. We can't do those spiritual things that need to be done. We can be your helpers. We can work. But Lord, you must do the work. We ask you for it. We're trusting in you. Help us tonight. Give us power. Give us wisdom. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week we had discussed, talked about the cults a little bit. And talked about how that they were a wile of the devil. Devil uses cults. He uses heresies in churches to get people off of the right teachings. He uses cults, of course. They are not Christian whatsoever. They are counterfeits, and they are not Christian. But multitudes are being taken in by the cults. And there's just a couple, three things that I want to mention here that when it comes to a cult that you can look at, and you'll know the fact that they are a cult. First of all, look at their origin. Look where they begun. Most of your cults, and I'm just saying all of them, some of them began before that and maybe after that, but back in the 1800s, many of these cults that we know of today began in the 1800s. Look at their origin. How can we look at an 1800 cult and say it come from God? Jesus Christ died way back there, 2,000 years ago. He is the truth. He's the way. You see, he's life. And these cults come along, and all at once they've come up with the truth. No, we've had the truth all along, right here in the Bible. So look at their origin. When did they begin, you see? Not only that, look at where they got their revelations from. Where did they get their revelations? Did they get it from the Bible? Well, no, they've got some of these extra revelations. They've got these extra things, and these revelations come from weird and odd places, you see. Where did they get the revelation? Well, here's where we got ours. It's from the Bible. This is what we believe. This is why we believe it. It's because of the Bible, you see. And so we need to be sure that looking at where they got their revelations, and not only that, they usually give devotion to a particular person. It's usually some individual that started the cult, and they give allegiance to this individual. So we have to be careful about that. There's only one that deserves our allegiance. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say something to you folks. You know, we in the Independent Baptist sometime want to have popes in Independent Baptistism. There's no popes. There's no one who deserves our allegiance over the Lord Jesus Christ. No one. Nobody. I don't care who they are. And let me say to you, the local church has allegiance, has some loyalty to their church and to their pastor, which is right and correct because the Bible says so. But your loyalty and your allegiance to the pastor should never be above that which is to the Lord. Never, ever, ever. Amen. You have some loyalty to your pastor, to your church, because you've joined here. You said this is where we're going to serve God together, and so you want to try to build the church, and you want to try to do things to help build His church. But the other churches out there that love the Lord, if they're preaching the Bible, they're God's people too. Amen? But what I'm saying is simply this. We don't need a pope in Independent Baptist. We don't need that. We don't need someone. You start giving allegiance to some individual, we are really in trouble. I had an individual call me within the last 6-7 months. One of the things, I knew him, he's new in the area, and he said to me this. He said, I know an individual that I'm trying to see whether I want to put my kids in their school and all of this, and he said, one of the things I want to ask you is this. Now, don't take offense and don't be offended against Brother Hiles when I say this, but the first question he asked me was this, is he a Hiles man? That's the first question he asked me. And I said, what do you mean, is he a Hiles man? He said, well, is he for Brother Hiles? I said, I'll tell you two things. I said, I don't know whether he's for Brother Hiles or not. If I did know, I wouldn't tell you. That's exactly what I said to him. And I said, what does that matter, anything? And he said, well, I don't want to get hooked up with somebody who's not a Hiles man. Well, I'll tell you who I don't want to hook up with. I don't want to hook up with somebody who's not a Bible man. Now, I'm just simply saying to you, I'm not running Brother Hiles down. I'm just simply saying to you, it's important whether somebody's a Hiles man or not. It's important whether he's a Bible man. That's what's important. And so we don't need popes. I don't think he's necessarily trying to be one, but a lot of people want to make him one. You see, I believe, I'll just go on with this. I believe this with all of my heart. Back when some things happened up there at Hiles Anderson College, at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, some things happened, some accusations come against Brother Hiles. I haven't the slightest idea whether it's true or not. I figure they're not true because I don't know, so why should I figure they're true? But I want to tell you, I think God allowed it. And you know what he allowed it for? Was to get their eyes off of Brother Hiles and get our eyes back on Jesus. I'm not saying he was trying to get people's eyes on himself, but there was a lot of people running around this country that had their eyes on him. And whatever he did, that's the way it was. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Period. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Bible. Now, you understand something. I am not against him. I am not what we call a Hiles man. I'm not a Swaby man over here either. Amen? And Brother Swaby's not a Ross man. I mean, amen? I mean, it's kind of silly after a bit. What do you mean, are we this, are we that? Let's just see if we're Bible people. Let's just follow the Bible. See, because, listen, we will be careful. That gets off into some of this almost cultish. Because that's what cults do. They look and give their allegiance to an individual. So I'm just saying, I'm not saying he wanted that. I'm saying is we've got to keep our eyes where it belongs. And that's on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we're doing a work here in Jacksonville, Indiana. This is the church. Blessed Hope Baptist Church is the church we work through. Amen. I thank God for all those other churches. I thank God for those big ministries. You know why? Because they can do things that me and you cannot do. They can put on programs and things that you and I don't have the funds and the things to do. They can be a blessing to churches and to Christians. Yes, they can, you see. But what I'm simply saying is, if we're going to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that's where our allegiance and that's where our loyalty ought to be, is right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, trying to build a work for God in this area. Amen. That's why God put us here. See? So I'm simply saying you've got to be careful about popism. You've got to be careful about that. Not only that, cults will have documents that are found in a special way. The Mormons, you see, they have these documents supposedly sent down from heaven. I know where they came from. Written on pages of gold, supposedly, found by Joseph Smith. Now, I mean, anybody's going to buy that would just about buy anything. I mean, I'm serious. I mean, we've got some oceanfront property to sell you right here in Jacksonville. I mean, can you imagine buying that? But let me tell you why they buy it. They're deceived. They're unsaved and they're deceived and they buy these things. They have these special documents supposedly come from God. That's nothing but a wile of the devil. That's all it is. And usually then they always have something other than the Bible. Christian scientists have Mrs. Eddy's Science and Health. The Mormons, of course, has the Book of Mormons. The Jehovah Witness have the Watchtower. And also their own Bible they wrote. You see, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They changed that, wrote their own Bible, and said in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's exactly what they put in their Bible. Jesus is not a God, he is God. Amen. See, they want to bring him down to where man is, you see. And so what I'm saying is the Watchtower. You see, they give you pieces of paper. You say, well, Brother Ross, we pass out tracts. The difference between the Watchtower and our tracts is our tracts have Scripture. I mean, what do we teach? I'm not trying to add anything to the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Amen? God's simple plan of salvation. You get into it just a little bit, and all at once he quotes the Bible. Why? We're not trying to add something to the Bible. We're just simply giving the Bible. But theirs is extra things that come along, something extra that we can add to the Bible. That's what a cult does. Amen? So we don't want that. you see. And then you can mark it down. Somebody going to add something to the Bible. They're not of God, and they're a cult. You can just figure on that right quick, you see. Now, let me say also, I'm going to get everybody tonight, Catholic do the same thing. The Catholic, you see, puts the Pope in authority over the Bible. Read the writings. See what it says. You see, he has more authority. He can say what the Bible says, or he can take a stand that the Bible doesn't take because he's the Pope. And I'm just simply saying to you, not only that, the church dictates and not the Bible, not the Word of God. The church dictates. No. We've got to dictate from the Bible. You see, the Bible is the absolute. The Bible is the Word of God. And it must be absolute. That must be where we get our teaching from, is from the Bible. Amen? You see, not from some ideas of some people that might have some ideas. Not from that, the Bible. You see, we got to remember that, you see. And cults always goes astray in the major doctrines. They do not give Jesus Christ his full and proper deity. They go astray there, you see. And they don't, most of the time, do not believe in the Trinity. I want to tell you tonight, I'll say it to my wonderful God. I believe in the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are the one and true God. And God here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that's what we believe. And that's what we're going to preach. You are God. You see, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. We believe that here, and that's what we're going to teach. It's what we're going to preach here, you see. But the cults do not do that. They take away from Jesus. They make him less than what he really is, you see. So it's not hard to figure these people out if you just know your Bible, you see. You won't have any trouble with him, you see. And not only that, they don't believe in the doctrine of sin and the punishment for sin. They don't believe in that Jesus Christ is our substitute for sin. I want to say to you, if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, you and I would be in trouble. We'd be in hell, burning in hell. Jesus became our substitute, amen, for our sin. He died there for us, you see. But cults don't believe that stuff, you see. That's why I've preached it for years. If the churches in America, all of us as churches, would just do our job, the cults would have a hard time existing. But most of the time, we're not doing our job. We're not teaching the Word of God. We're not getting out there and doing what the Bible says to do and keeping it straight, you see. So the cults come in, they exist, and they draw many people unto them, you see. What we're to do, the church, is to give out truth in the power of God. We're to give out the truth of the Bible. Not the truth of the church, but the truth of the Bible. What God's Word says. Amen? And the truth of the church ought to be the Bible. Amen? Now, what happens again is this. People see cults and other organizations doing good things. And because they're doing good things, they think they're of God. That's just a wile of the devil. Just because good things are done by organizations does not mean they're of God. Now, some organizations do not try to say they're of God. They're just out there doing good things. That's good. That's fine. They're not trying to put themselves in the place of God. But some organizations do. I told you it's going to hit everybody tonight. The Masonic Lodge does. The Masonic Lodge puts itself in a place of good works. And you say, oh, they're not a religion. You better read their literature. They are religion. If they was not a religion, why is it that those folk, when they die, want to get that white apron on them? You know what it stands for? It stands for righteousness. And buddy, I know my wife's uncle just about begged her daddy, make sure I get that apron on me, and he lived a hellish life all of his life. But boy, get that white apron on me. Don't tell me the Masonic Lodge is not a religion. It is a religion. And it's leading multitudes to hell. Amen? And do they do good works? Sure they do. They take people and children and do good works in their hospitals and things like that. But just because they do good works, that would be fine. That'd be all right. But they try to take the place of God. Now, what I'm simply saying is, folks, we've got to be careful with the cults. We've got to be careful with all these organizations. Now, if an unsaved person, let me say this, an unsaved person, they'd be fine if they wanted to go to Alcoholics Anonymous. But a saved person should never go to Alcoholics Anonymous. Alcoholics Anonymous does not point people to Jesus Christ. They point people to a higher power. not to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm simply saying to you now, an unsaved person might find some help there, might find some blessings there in helping them get over their need of alcohol and all those things, but a saved person does not need Alcohol Anonymous. He needs Jesus. That's what he needs. I'm just saying, folks, watch out for the organizations that try to put themselves in a place of God. Now, you just got to be careful. You got to watch those things, you see. And there are wiles of the devil leading multitudes astray. So again, I'm simply saying, be careful. Watch out. Just because something does good, don't let them claim they're of God because they do good. There's all kind of organizations around that do good things. They hospitals. I don't know what we do without hospitals. We need hospitals. That's good. But they're not trying to say that they are God. And many of these organizations are. So we just need to be careful. Now remember something. Doctrine in the Bible, I've told you this before, but doctrine in the Bible comes first. And then practice of that doctrine. It's very important. That's why you see the therefores and the wherefores in the Bible. You want to ask yourself, what's that? Why is that therefore, therefore? Why is that wherefore, therefore? Why is it there? Because it's something that's just said before that. God teaches us doctrine, and then he teaches us how to practically apply that doctrine. But let me say to you, so the acid test comes down to this. What do they do with Jesus Christ? What does these cults do with Jesus Christ? What do they do with the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That becomes an acid test of whether they're of God or not. What do you do with Christ? Try the spirits, the Word of God says, see. Now, if your belief or anyone's belief can include anyone not trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, they're deceived. There is no other way, there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's not any. And it's Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, people out there are saying, oh, I know the Muslims are saved and the Jehovah Witnesses are saved. No, they're not. No way in the world. There's close to 1 billion Muslims in the world today. It's amazing. And this is going to come out as one of the great battles of the last time as far as I'm concerned. This Islam thing is really amazing. But there's close to 1 billion, one-fifth of the population, close to one-fifth, is Islam. Now, everybody wants to look and say, well, they're just looking at God different than we do. You can't look at God different than the Bible. You got to trust Jesus. He's the only way. These people are on their way to hell. They're going to burn. It's why they need salvation, just like I needed it and you needed it. So I'm simply saying to you, we've got to be sure that Jesus Christ absolutely is the main one. He's it. Without him, we cannot be saved. In fact, let me take you to some scripture. We'll just kind of do it quickly. John, the first chapter of John, 18th verse. John, first chapter, 18th verse. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Did you know it's an impossibility to have knowledge of God outside of Jesus? The Son declared the Father. You can't have knowledge of God outside of Jesus Christ. It's an impossibility. Now, over in John, the 14th chapter, 14th chapter of John, the 6th verse, says, Jesus saying to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's impossible to have access to God except through Jesus Christ. Folks, you can't get to him through Muhammad or Buddha or anybody else. You get to him through Jesus Christ. Access must be through Christ. Now look over in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 19. Having therefore, wait till you get there, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. You notice in verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, you can't get to God, you can't be a child of God, except through the blood of Jesus Christ. So who's paying for your salvation, who's paying for your sin debt, if Jesus isn't? It's impossible. Can't be paid for. See, it's got to be Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians, the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians, the second chapter, verse 3. In whom, speaking of Christ, right before that it says, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. All blessings come through Jesus Christ. It can't come from anywhere else. Bible says in Colossians also that He's the Godhead. He's the Godhead. There's nothing else. Can't get to Him. Can't do anything. You can't get to God except Jesus Christ. And you've got to remember that as you're dealing with people. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the all in all. We are only complete in Him. So these other religions that are presenting anything except Jesus Christ is a wile of the devil. You understand? Jason, you have $5. You don't have $5. Matthew, you got $5. Jerry, you got $5. Oh, I hope so. I want to do you a favor. Would you bring it here? I want to do you a favor. For $5, I am going to give you a $6 bill. Now, you can't beat it, can you?
For good. Jerry's being kind to me because I'm his father and his pastor here.
I owe Tommy $6.
Yeah, okay, you get it. But you know, if I come to any of you and want to give you a $6 bill, you'd laugh at me. You'd say, no way. And yet anybody who comes outside of Jesus Christ is being deceived, just like a person who would take a $6 bill. Being deceived. So I'm simply saying, folks, without Christ, we have nothing. Amen? So all the cults, all the heresies, all those things that do not teach Christ and put Him in His right perspective, give Him His deity that is due, is absolutely false. Amen? Now, not only does churches as a whole have to watch out, but individual Christians has to watch out for cults and for wrong teachings, false teachings. You see, there's not a whole lot. You know, I noticed that when I was beginning to preach here. I was thinking, there's not a whole lot of teaching out there that is warning us about Satan's wiles. I mean, I don't know whether there's a lot of books out there. I don't go into bookstore much. But whether there's a lot, I'm talking about Satan's wiles and warning us as the Bible is warning us about the wiles of the devil. We don't hear a lot of preaching on that, warning us about it. I'm talking about the specific wiles of the devil to look out for them, and God yet in His Word tells us we better be careful because He's all around us. Now, there's a lot of books out there. There's a lot of foolish books out there, let me say. A lot of self-esteem books out there. Let me say, last thing in the world you and I need is self-esteem. We need God esteem. I just don't have any self-esteem. Well, best thing you could ever have. What you need to know is what you are in Christ. That you can do all things in Christ. That's not self-esteem, that's Christ-esteem. Not to look down on yourself. You're not to say, I can't do anything, but you can say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's not you doing it, it's Christ that is working in you, you see. So we need to be warned, we need to be constantly warned about the fact, and God puts it in His Word that the old devil is there and he wants to devour us. Amen? As a roaring lion, he wants to devour us, you see. Over in 1 Corinthians, look back with me there, the 16th chapter, 1 Corinthians. So what are we to do? How are we to fight against this? Well, in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, look at verse 13, he tells us something. Watch ye, Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. In other words, act you like men and be strong. In other words, one of the first things he tells us to do is to watch. Folks, you and I ought to be on the lookout constantly for the wiles of the devil. You ought to be looking for him. You ought to be strong in the faith. You ought to be acting like men. And you ought to be watching, looking. Watch out, because he's out there to get us. You know, one of the first things armies do is put out sentries to look and to watch. Did you ever see a flock of geese come in and land to eat? Did you ever notice what happens? If it's a big flock, there's two or three around the perimeter that is not eating. They're like this. Watching constantly. Did you ever notice that? They'll always be. I don't care how big a group it is. It's only two. There'll be one of them watching while the other eats. Next time you see them, notice that. And look at those that's got their head up. They're not eating. The rest of them are eating. But that one is standing there looking, watching. He's a sentry. You see, and we're so dumb. We Christians are so dumb. Sometimes we don't even watch. We don't even put any sentries out. I mean, we just figure everything's going to be all right. And the old devil slips right up to us, you see. I'm saying to you, you got to watch. I got to watch. You got to be on the lookout for him. Fathers, you got to put out a watch over your family. I mean, you got to keep a sentry out. Because let me tell you right now, old devil wants your children. Yes, he does. And fathers and mamas, you get that sentry out there. You get to look and you get to watch and know the state of your flock. Know what kind of condition they're in. Know where their spiritual life is at. Don't let them fool you. Don't you know these children know the words to say? And how to act and how to smile? But you ought to look deeper than that. You ought to be a sentry that recognizes that old Satan's after them. Amen? Know the state of your flock. Pastors are to watch their churches. I'm a sentry. I'm a guard that's set on the wall. It's my responsibility to watch for this church. Yes, it is. See, and if we don't keep a sentry out, I'll guarantee you right now, Satan's going to slip in. You understand me? See, government officials are to watch over the people that they have under them. That's what they're supposed to do. Most of the time they don't do it, but that's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to watch out for the people. Individual Christians, coming down to this, individual Christians, what are you to do? You better get a lookout. You better watch around you. Oh, Satan's after you. And you better be aware of it. Amen? So put a sentry out over your life and look and watch. Because old Satan hates you. He'll trip you up in any way he can trip you up. He has no scruples whatsoever. He doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't play fair. And he'll do anything he can to get you and me. Amen? So put a sentry out. Watch, you see. You know, there's no doubt about the fact that we rest in Jesus for our salvation. We do. We rest in him for our security. We rest in Jesus Christ for our strength. He is our strength. But I want to tell you something. When it comes to the Christian war, it's not rest time. It's warfare. It's not rest time. It is warfare all the time. And we need to look out. We need to be careful, you see. The Word of God warns us about the many wiles of the devil. What you and I need to know is the Bible, the Word of God. We need to read it. We need to see through it how Satan has dealt with other men and his wiles, because he uses the same tactics. Know how he works. And look out for him, you see. He has many routes he takes. He's very familiar with. And if you know the Bible, they'll be familiar to you. That's what God wants. God wants you to know the Bible so you look out for these ways that Satan works. See, you stop him at the front door and he'll come in the back door. You stop him at the back door and he'll come in the window. You stop him at that window and he'll come in the back window, the front window, the side window. He'll come down the chimney, spiritually speaking. Amen? He sure will. And every 25th of December, he does it. I mean, amen? But he don't care how he gets in to your life. He'll do it any way he can do it. Do you understand that? You stop him one place and you say, boy, I got him stopped. You just better look out. You better look behind you. You better look out. He's coming through the window after you. Spiritually speaking, I'm talking about. He comes from all different areas, you see. There's many wiles of the devil, and he's got plenty of helpers. Amen? Now, there's three areas. I'm going to deal with them fairly quickly that I want you to remember as areas of your Christian life. First of all, I want you to remember the mind. Satan is a beguiler, and his greatest route that he uses is through the mind. Now, if he can get your mind, he can get the rest. We're going to divide it into your mind, your experience or your emotions, your feelings, and also the practice of Christianity. Balanced. You must be a balanced Christian to be a strong Christian. Say, Brother Ross, can I be off balance? Oh, absolutely. That's one of his greatest wiles, is to get you off balance in one area or the other. That's why I have to, as a pastor, be very careful. I'm aware of this, and I have to be very careful on how I preach to you, because I want balanced preaching. I want to get this area and that area and this area, and I want to cover them all. I don't want to get off on a tangent. You must have balanced preaching, and you must have a balanced Christian life. A church must be balanced in all of these three things that I mentioned. See, what happens is when you become unbalanced, you give too much attention or too little attention to a certain area of your life. I'll explain it. When it comes to the mind, that's where you learn your doctrine and theology. What does the Bible say? You must know what the Bible says. One of the greatest tragedies in America today is that most Christians do not know what the Bible says. They do not know their doctrine. I'm not talking about people who are just born again and learning. I'm talking about we Christians that's been Christians for many years do not know the Bible. We do not know the principles and the precepts of the Bible and how Satan works. Now, what I'm simply saying is you can get unbalanced, though, and you can become, in your mind, you're only a studier of the Word of God. You don't do anything else. You just study. You just want to know the truths of the Bible. You're one of these people who just eat up the Bible, eat up the truth of the Word of God. You say, Brother Ross, you preaching against that? I want you to listen to me. You've got to stay in balance. Because what happens is this. When you become, your whole mind is enveloped with just truths, what happens is orthodoxy comes in. You become an orthodox Christian and nothing else matters, and that's where old dead orthodoxy comes into churches. I don't know about you. I don't know how you feel about it. But I want to tell you, orthodoxy, you don't see conversions. You don't see baptisms. You don't see God moving in the congregation. You see orthodoxy. You see people getting up and teaching old dead teachings of the Bible. Maybe teachings of the Bible, but it's dead as it can be. Because nothing else goes along with it. I don't know about you, but I cannot stand. I could not stand to go to church in an old dead church. I can't do it. I won't do it. I refuse to do it. I will not do it. That's not what God wants. See an old dead church that sits there, and I've been there, and I've seen it, and oh my, I can't stand it, and here comes a Sunday school teacher and says, well, I think this. What do you think? Oh, I can't stand it. I can't stand it. What do you mean? What do you think? What do you mean? I think this. What do the Bible say? You see, and the Bible is exciting. The Bible is not dead. The Bible is exciting because along with the Bible teaching, you have to have practices. You don't just know the Bible, you practice it. And when you know the Bible, yes, you got to know the Bible. You got to know that. Yes, but along with it's going to come some experiences. You're going to see people walk down the aisles. You're going to see people get baptized. You're going to see people doing things for God.
You see why? Because it's not dead teaching of orthodoxy. It produces something. And then it causes people to go out and live it. Practice it. Amen? So I'm simply saying, you see, we ought not to be dead in orthodoxy. You remember back, you've heard of the Whitfield and the Wesleys. You've all heard of the Wesleys, probably. Most of you have heard of John and Charles Wesley and Whitfield and all of those. You want to know one of the greatest accusations, and let me say to you, mainly the Methodist movement at that time, you know what was one of the great accusations brought against those guys? I didn't hear. Too methodical? Really, it was too much enthusiasm. I'm talking about from the Orthodox Church. They said, these guys getting excited about their religion. And that was accusations brought against them. Now the Methodist Church has sure come away from that. You can't accuse them now of too much enthusiasm. But back then you could. Boy, if you don't believe me, you read Sam Jones' sermons. Whew. Man, I tell you, he'd make you shudder. You know what he'd say? He'd just point out there and say, quit your meanness. Said that all the time. Just quit your meanness. Whew. Act like a minute. So I'm simply saying to you folks is that we have now in America dead orthodoxy that has no feelings whatsoever. No emotion. No practice. And then, of course, we got the other side. Listen, when we stress doctrine and mental intelligence only, you know what we become like? A spiritual tadpole. All head, no body. Exactly what we become. Exactly. But now listen to me. But you cannot ever do without doctrine. Because doctrine determines your experience and doctrine determines your practice. But it should not be dead. It ought to have the other two, you see. Then we come to experiences. We come to emotion. Feeling. Now remember, I didn't say emotionalism. I said emotion is in Christianity. The truths of God's word affect your emotions. Do they not? You know, that's one of the problems we have, in all seriousness, we as individuals. There's a difference in certain people. Some people are more emotional than others. The one that is real emotional, he looks at this guy that doesn't show a whole lot of emotions and he thinks he's not feeling anything on the inside. So he looks like him and he says, man, he's dead. This guy over here that has emotions, that doesn't have as much emotion or don't show as much emotion, he's feeling it on the inside. He looks at this guy like he's a nut. You see, that's the difference between an extrovert and an introvert. I know where I sit. I'm an introvert. I've been an introvert since the time I was born and I will be when I die. I'm an introvert. There's other people who are extroverts, if you want to use those words. Some people, it's hard for them to bring out things. It's hard for them to show emotions, but it does not mean they don't have them. I know. But on the other hand, I cannot look at the extrovert and say, man, that guy's a nut, because he's different than I. He shows his emotions more than I do outwardly. It doesn't mean that either one of us don't have them. We have them, but we show them differently. Now, what we've got to learn is this. Christianity always must be balanced. An extrovert must learn to balance his outgoing. An introvert must learn to balance and be somewhat outgoing. He'll never be like the extrovert. This preacher's an introvert, but I got to get up here and preach. And while I'm here, I'm trying to balance my introvert. Understand what I'm saying? Christianity is always balance. And we as human beings always try to want to go the extra mile. We want to go overboard. We want to swing the pendulum this way and that way instead of just keeping it right straight down the line. Now, you know, what I'm talking about is that sometimes, some places, some churches deliberately do things to stir up emotions I mean, they work them up. They do it many times through singing and hand clapping and shouting, and it's designed to move the emotions. Now, I'm not talking about emotions that is right, nothing wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't clap your hand. I'm not saying that you shouldn't sing. I'm not saying you shouldn't do these things. I'm simply saying is you've got to be careful with them, that it's not designed just to stir an emotion, but it truly comes from the heart. When a person says, "Amen, Brother Ross," you know, I take for granted that comes from the heart. That's where I want it to come from. I don't want it to come just because you want to say something. But if it comes from the heart, have on. I mean, amen? Isn't that right? Sure it is. What we've got to just be careful is, we've just got to be careful that we don't do things to stir up emotions. I want you to listen to me. I've seen evangelists do it. I've seen evangelists have this tear-jerking message or a story at the end designed to stir emotion. Now, is there anything wrong with tear-jerking stories? Is there anything wrong with illustrations? No, but it should not be designed to just stir the emotion. It ought to be designed to get to the heart. And there's a difference. There's a big difference. You see, I don't want to just stir your emotions. I want to stir your heart, which many times will stir your emotions. Amen? So you remember, we're all different, folks. So don't look down on that extrovert. Don't look down on that introvert. Just remember, they're feeling it, but they don't feel it like you and I do. But let's don't just work to stir emotions. That's emotionalism. But let the Spirit of God stir your emotions. Haven't you ever just been reading the Word of God, and it just seems like that God just does something for you? And I mean, maybe sometimes a tear will start running, or you'll just get a smile on your face and the goosebumps will go all over you and things like that. And it's not emotions. I mean, that's not emotionalism. It's something God did for you. My wife the other day, and I'm going to tell you what it was, she said, "Honey, God done just something special for me the other day." Said, "He just done something very special for me." That's what I'm talking about. Now, she didn't sit there and say, "God did something special for me." She had a big old smile on her face, and she said, "Honey, God done something special for me the other day, just for me. I needed it, and He done it for me." You ever been there? Sure you have. See, what I'm simply saying is, yes, we need doctrine, but we need to respond to that doctrine. We need to see people walking down aisles. We need to see people being baptized. We need to see people getting excited about their Christianity. Amen. Can I be honest with you? I mean, really? As though I haven't been? Can I just tell you something? From a preacher's standpoint, and I know where you're at. I mean, I don't have any problem with that. I've been sitting where you're at. But it is very difficult for a preacher to stand up here and preach when no one responds whatsoever. Now, I don't want you to respond out of emotions. I really don't. I want you to respond because of something God said through the Word of God that done something. But I want to tell you, there is sometimes you preach to congregation, it's like they were dead. They look at you like they wish you'd hurry up and get done. And they're not going to smile. They're not going to shake their head. They're not going to do anything. They're going to sit on the premises instead of standing on the promises. And that's all they're going to do. They're just going to look you over and just dare you to bless them. Pastor Jerry, you ever been there? Yeah. Brother Swaby, you ever been there? I want to tell you, that's hard preaching. It is. But at the same time, I don't want you to just get up and holler and shout and run around the building just to show some emotion. But I do want you to be in the preaching. When the Word of God is saying something to us, I want you to be a part of it. See, I want to know you're alive. Amen? Just a little bit. I want to see a head twitch. Just a little. Amen? So I know you're still alive. Then also then comes doctrine, and we must have it, but dead orthodoxy is not it. We must have the feeling, emotion. We must. It does something. The Word of God does something for us, folks. It does. But not only that, we must have practice. In other words, we must take that which we have learned, and it excites us, and we must put it into practice. If you stop short of that, you stop short of what God wants for you. Just for you to gather up knowledge is like the Dead Sea that gathers up all the riches and it just sits there and does nothing. If you don't take that which you have learned and put into practice, what you're learning, you've stopped short of God's will for you. Amen? Now, on the other side, there is some people who all they want to do is do. I mean, they don't want to hear about doctrine. They don't want to know why they're doing it. They're just doers. They don't want to see people get excited about their religion, about Christianity. They just want to do. I mean, they just bustle around doing all the time. I mean, they just do. They practice. They do, but nothing, no substance to it. Their whole life is about doing. You see, Brother Austin, is this a scripture? Yeah, I want to show you a perfect example in the Bible of a doer. Go with me over to the book of Luke, the 10th chapter. Look at verse 38, 10th chapter of Luke. Now it came to pass as they went, and he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was a doer. She didn't have time to sit at Jesus' feet and listen. She didn't have time to get excited about Jesus being there and sitting at his feet, looking up in admiration and listening to the word of God. She was doing. Now let me say to you, we can be doers. It has no substance to it. It's all doing simply because you're lopsided. You don't have the doctrine. You don't have the emotions. You don't have that thing that leads then to true service. Christians have to be very careful because you can get so busy doing that you can lose your relationship with Christ. You're so busy doing, you just lose your relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, you're just doing all the time. You're like a three-legged stool, and boy, you got to have a three-legged stool. You got to have all the legs same length, or you're on rocky business. Amen? And what I'm saying is, in our Christian life, we need all three legs the same length. We need our doctrine, and we need to express that. We need to get excited about Christianity. It ought to excite us. There's feelings and emotions that happen because of the truth of the Word of God. But those feelings and emotion ought not to stop there. That doctrine, those feelings and emotion ought to lead us to practice. Amen? Now what happens is like I'm saying, balance. We need balance in the Christian life. Amen? And you get off balanced. Satan has got you where he wants you. See, he can't take your soul. So he gets you all off balance. That's why, and let me say it in kindness, but you take the Pentecostal movement is bound around emotions. Most of it. I didn't say all of them was. I didn't say there wasn't some good Pentecostal people. But a lot, if you're dealing with your Pentecostal people, you will find out that most of them, their whole lives are built around emotion. And their emotions determines, their experience determines what they believe. They don't look at the Bible and say, I believe this because the Bible says it. They get this experience and say, you're not going to take this experience away from me. I had this great experience, even though it's contrary to the Bible. And let me give you another one. Did you notice as a whole? I didn't say all of them. But how many Pentecostal people do you know that go out personally and try to win souls to Christ that ever go knock on a door? How many do you know? You know what? They're all caught up. They're one-sided.
They're unbalanced. They're caught up in emotions only. They forget the doctrine and they forget the practice. Now, I'm not just picking on them, because I want to tell you, we Baptists are pretty good at some of this stuff too. That's why, Blessed Old Baptist Church, what I want to do is keep a balanced ministry. Amen? I want you to know the Bible, the Word of God. You've got to know it. And I want it to do something for your heart. I want it to be real. And I want it to also then cause you to go out and practice what you've learned. Amen? Let's pray. Father, again, thanking you for the wonderful grace of God and your goodness and kindness to us. Thank you, Father, for your word. Help us to be what we ought to be. Now, Father, your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.